The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn to Matthew 16. We read Matthew 16, verses 1 through 20. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They reason among themselves, saying, Is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Thus far we read the sacred and inspired scriptures this morning. It's on the basis of that part of Matthew 16 and all of sacred writ that the Catechism explains to us the doctrine of Lord's Day 31 this morning. Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And, on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one very brief remark by way of introduction this morning, and that is that the connection between Lord's Day 30 and Lord's Day 31 is very close. In fact, so close that we had to resist last time when considering Lord's Day 30, we had to resist the temptation to jump ahead of ourselves and get into Lord's Day 31 and an explanation of the keys of the kingdom. We last considered the subject of proper partakers at the Lord's Supper, and we read in question 82 of Lord's Day 30, are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? Answer, no, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. What are the keys of the kingdom? That was the question lingering in Lord's Day 30, but we couldn't quite get into an answer of that question. We had to wait, and now we come to Lord's Day 31 and the opening question. Here it is. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And that's the question that will be answered this morning. So let's consider then the kingdom's keys. Lord's Day 31, the kingdom's keys. First of all, their identity. Second, their function. And third, their value. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The keys, or rather the kingdom to which the keys belong, is, according to Jesus, in Matthew 16, verse 19, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is that spiritual realm wherein Jesus is king, and elect believers are the subjects who live under the blessedness of the king's gracious rule. Jesus is the king, and through his death and resurrection, he established the kingdom of heaven. To be in the kingdom of heaven is to have salvation. It is to have the king ruling in you by his spirit so that you hate sin, especially your own sin, and you love the Lord your God. To be in the kingdom is to have salvation. To be outside of the kingdom is to be under the tyranny of Satan, without God, without Christ, without hope in the world, left in your sins. Inside the kingdom is safety and life. Outside of the kingdom is peril and death. This kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, will be fully realized when Jesus returns on the clouds of glory. All of the reprobate will be cast into hell, and there they will exist forever outside of the kingdom. And all of the elect will be taken into heaven, and there they will live in the kingdom, in heaven itself. Until that day comes, the kingdom of heaven is manifested on earth in the church. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 19, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I will build my church, and I will give to you the keys of the church. But he doesn't say that. He says, "I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is manifested on earth in the church. This kingdom has keys. The keys of the kingdom. Not one key, but plural. The kingdom has keys. The kingdom does not have physical keys, for Jesus says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." These keys will function as all keys do. They will close and lock, and they will unlock and open. In the words of Jesus, they will bind and they will loose. Matthew 16, verse 19. The keys, though they are the keys of the kingdom of heaven, will be found on earth, for Jesus gives them to his apostles while they are on earth and says that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That means if you live on earth, you ought to be able to find the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys are exercised on earth in the church. For Jesus says, "And I will give unto thee." And he's not talking to some Jewish landowner. He's not talking to King Herod. He's not talking to the Caesar in Rome. He's talking to Peter and the apostles, the representatives of the church of that day who were office bearers. They would be the first office bearers of the church. As apostles, Jesus says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And so today, the keys of the kingdom of heaven are not possessed by the mayor of Redlands or the governor of California or the president of the United States, but the church has the keys and she exercises them through her consistory. These keys have incredible power, for they are able to do nothing less than open and close the door of the kingdom of heaven. Incredibly powerful are these keys. And these keys are given by Jesus. He says, "I will give unto thee the keys." That means they're his keys. He made these keys. He possesses these keys. And whoever receives these keys from King Jesus must exercise them in the name of Jesus and according to the word of Jesus. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What then is the identity of these keys? The Heidelberg Catechism helps us understand that there are two keys, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. Answer 83. The first and primary key of the kingdom is the preaching of the gospel, which is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel by the instituted church through her lawfully called office bearers. And preaching is a key that opens and shuts the doors of the kingdom of heaven. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said unto them, according to John 20, verses 22 and 23, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, They are retained. And then he would send these apostles out shortly thereafter to preach the gospel in all the world. And whosoever sins they remitted were remitted. And whosoever sins they retained were retained, so that through the preaching of the gospel, the doors of the kingdom are opened and closed. Preaching is key power. Not all preaching. The preaching must be faithful preaching. Preaching that is supposed to be the expression of the love of God for every single individual does not close the door to anyone, but it leaves the door wide open to all. And preaching that proclaims salvation through the work and will of the sinner, and not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, preaching that proclaims salvation by works, keeps the door of the kingdom closed to everyone. It leaves all sinners outside of the kingdom with their own works. Faithful preaching is the key of the kingdom. It opens and closes. Preaching must then be faithful. That's absolutely vital. And therefore, we repudiate any kind of preaching that exists without official oversight, as if the preacher is autonomous and a law unto himself, mounting the pulpit and preaching whatsoever he will. We repudiate that kind of preaching. There must be oversight of the preaching, for the preaching must be faithful, because faithful preaching is the opening and closing of the doors of the kingdom of heaven. Paul says to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, verses 28 through 30, part of which we read last time in connection with the oversight that elders have and their calling then as overseers to guard the table, these words: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God with which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." What will happen? Paul says, men will arise out of your own midst. And what will they do? They will speak. That is, they will preach perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. There must be oversight of the preaching so that the preaching is faithful. And faithful preaching, according to the Word of God, that is the key that opens and closes the doors. The second key is discipline. According to answer 83, and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church, by these two, preaching and discipline, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. Discipline is conducted by the church through her consistory, and it is a key that shuts and opens the doors of the kingdom. The outstanding New Testament passage on Christian discipline, namely excommunication, is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read just a few different verses from that chapter, which speaks of excommunication. For example, verses 4 and 5, there was that impenitent sinner living there in Corinth. The inspired apostle says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, excommunicate by delivering him over to Satan." Verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." Excommunicate. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Paul was commanding that the impenitent sinner in Corinth be disciplined. 1 Timothy 1 verse 20. The inspired apostle Paul says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Through discipline, then, the doors of the kingdom of heaven were closed to two impenitent sinners named Hymenaeus and Alexander. The church is called to close her doors to the impenitent, and she does that through discipline. As important as faithful preaching is faithful discipline. Not only must there be discipline with the preaching, but as the preaching must be faithful to be key power, so the discipline must be faithful to be key power. And thus we have this qualification laid down in Scripture for the elder. 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5. The bishop must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How can an elder exercise oversight? How can an elder carry out faithful discipline in the church of Jesus Christ if he does not know how to rule his own house so that his children are authority denying and disrespecting rebels? He must have control of his own house before he will be able to be put in a position of oversight in the church of God. But it goes deeper than that, and it gets personal for the bishop, for the elder, for the one who belongs to the consistory and must conduct church discipline. He must, first of all, have oversight of his own soul, of his own spirit, of his own life. He must exercise personal discipline, so that 1 Timothy chapter 3 requires these characteristics in the bishop or the elder: blamelessness, vigilance, sobriety, and of good behavior. He must rule well his own heart and rule well his own house so that he is able to rule well the church of God. For discipline must be conducted faithfully according to the Scriptures. Faithful preaching and faithful discipline, those are the two keys of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, by which the doors of the kingdom are opened and closed. Office bearers in preaching and in discipline have a significant and weighty responsibility. The office bearer is like the steward of the wealthy landowner, the butler, like Joseph in Potiphar's home. Potiphar says, Joseph, here you go. And he hands to him the keys of his home. The wealthy landowner says to his steward, here you go. And he gives him the keys of the gate and the keys of his own house. And he trusts that the steward will unlock and open the front gate and unlock and open the doors of his house only to worthy guests, letting them come in and see all of his treasures and his riches. And he trusts that the steward will take those keys and lock the front gate and lock the doors of his house to all unworthy guests who would damage his property. The landowner puts that trust in the steward. Now, spiritually, the office bearers in the church are stewards in the house of God. And God does not call the steward to be successful, but God calls the steward to be faithful. Faithful in opening and closing the doors. Men give their keys to their stewards. And here in Matthew 16, we have Jesus saying to his apostles, I will give unto thee nothing less than the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What a responsibility is given to the church to have and to exercise these two keys. We've identified the keys now, preaching and discipline. Let's see how they work. What is the function of these two keys? Let's begin with the key of preaching. Preaching opens and shuts the door of the kingdom. Question 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. The first and main thing the preaching does is open. How is the kingdom of heaven opened? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And the answer is thus: when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. So preaching then declares the merits of Jesus Christ and the merits of Jesus Christ alone. It declares that Jesus is the perfectly righteous Savior who has no sin, no guilt, no shame, no pollution, but a heart that is perfectly devoted to God, and that He willingly took upon Himself all of the sins of all of His people and made an atonement for those sins. The preaching declares the merits of Jesus Christ. According to the Catechism, preaching then declares that God forgives sin. God forgives all sin. He forgives public sins and private sins and thought sins and word sins and deed sins and family sins and church sins and sins against Him and sins against the neighbor. God is so merciful and gracious that God forgives sin through or on account of the merits of Jesus Christ. Preaching, says the Catechism, declares the promise of God, the promise of the gospel. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And as your God, I will forgive all of your sins through the merits of Jesus Christ. And preaching declares then the call of the gospel. Repent and believe. Believe this word of the gospel. Believe this promise. And that preaching is the power of King Jesus to work in the hearts of His elect the very faith that is commanded in the gospel. The authoritative, effectual voice of King Jesus is heard through the voice of His official ambassador. And that voice of King Jesus creates, it works faith in His people so that we do believe. The preaching then declares to all believers, believer, believer, God forgives all of your sins through the merits of Jesus Christ, and thereby the door of the kingdom of heaven, which is the most important door there is, that door is opened unto you. Believer, heaven's door is open to you. No believer should come to church and sit under the preaching and not know whether or not the door of the kingdom of heaven is open unto him. The preaching must declare, believer, heaven's doors are open wide unto you. You have, through Christ, forgiveness of all of your sins. What a wise and good God to give us then the preaching as a key. We need the key power of preaching when we're all alone. When we are all alone, even when we are reading the Bible and the promises of God contained in the Bible, or even when we have others bringing to us encouragement out of the Scriptures and the promise of the gospel, we do not attain the same conviction and confidence from such words as we do when we hear King Jesus declare those words through His official ambassador in the worship service in His house. It's the difference between a farmer in the kingdom saying to the capital offender, "The king pardons you." And the official ambassador of the king saying to the capital offender, "The king pardons you." The preaching is the key power. The preaching of the gospel opens to believers the door of the kingdom of heaven. And God is a wise and good God to give us that key power. Preaching opens. But preaching also shuts the door of the kingdom. Preaching does not declare that the doors of the kingdom are open to all sinners. Preaching declares that the doors of the kingdom are shut to impenitent unbelievers. Halfway through answer 84, "And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation." So long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this life and in the life to come. Mark 16, verses 15 through 16. To the apostles to whom Jesus had given the keys of the kingdom, He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And that damnation for unbelievers is not merely the result of rejecting the gospel, but that damnation belongs to the content of the gospel. It's part of the antithetical word of the gospel, so that King Jesus declares through His official ambassador, "Unbeliever, you who do not trust in Me for salvation, impenitent sinner, you who refuse to turn from your iniquity, you stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation." As Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, Acts 8, verses 20 through 23, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And preaching declares that that one is in the bond of iniquity. No unbeliever or such as do not sincerely repent should be able to sit under the preaching and go home saying, "All is well with me." But the unbeliever who rejects Jesus Christ and the impenitent sinner must be told, "You stand outside of the kingdom in darkness, and the door is locked to you so long as you remain unconverted." God might use that to prick their conscience. God might use that to bring sorrow over their sin and to bring them to saving faith. But God might also use that to harden the unbeliever, and even to harden the unbeliever to such an extent that he becomes an open enemy of the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. He will do as he wills with the preaching, which is the key power to open the door to believers and to close the door to unbelievers. That's the function of the preaching. It opens and shuts the door of the kingdom. The function of the other key, namely discipline, is to shut and open the door. Notice the difference between question and answers 84 and answer, and rather 85. 84 asks, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Question 85 asks, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? The first and main thing to say about the preaching of the gospel, says the catechism, is that the preaching of the gospel opens the doors. And the first and main thing to say about Christian discipline, says the catechism, is that Christian discipline closes or shuts the doors. Discipline shuts the door. Answer 85. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, they are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. So discipline shuts the door. To whom? Who are the objects of Christian discipline in the church of Christ? First of all, they are members of the congregation. The preaching of the gospel functions with respect to every single individual, head for head, who is gathered in the sanctuary on the Lord's Day. The preaching functions with respect to every single individual, opening the door to believers and closing the door to unbelievers. Discipline, on the other hand, functions only with respect to those who are members of the church. The whole concept of church discipline in the scriptures implies church membership. The Bible never comes in the scripture and says, you must be a member of an instituted church. That's because the whole of scripture assumes you will willingly join yourself to an instituted church of Jesus Christ and be a member. For example, discipline. How does the concept of discipline even work if you're not a member of a church? Discipline assumes church membership. So first of all, the objects of discipline are members of the church. And secondly, they are those members who continue impenitently. Those who refuse to repent of their false doctrine or wicked course of life. Those who go under the name Christian, but they maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith and will not renounce their errors and wicked course of life. So the objects of discipline are impenitent church members. How is Christian discipline administered? First of all, spiritually, not by corporal punishment. Not by physical, bodily, that is, corporal punishment. The elders do not have a whip in the consistory room. They don't whip impenitent sinners. The elders do not have a flatbed truck And if one will not repent of his sins, then they drive over to his house and they confiscate all of his goods, his property. Elders do not build a jail in the back corner of the church property. And if a sinner will not repent, they stick him in jail and lock him up. The civil government might do that. The civil government has the physical sword and is called to use the sword. For example, if a member of the church shoots his boss in the head with a gun, he will not only come under discipline in the church, but the civil state will carry out punishment, and they do that physically, corporally, perhaps with the jail or with a sword in some respect. Not in the Church of Jesus Christ. The punishment is not corporal. The discipline is spiritual. After all, physical corporal punishment is weak. The Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. You expect them to say the weapons of our warfare, preaching and discipline, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. He doesn't say that. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Carnal weapons are weak. Jail cells and physical swords and whips are weak. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, to pulling down the stronghold of that stubborn pride in the sinner's heart. Discipline is spiritual. It's aimed at the heart, and it's powerful. We revoke privileges of membership, most notably participation in the sacrament, says the Catechism. If they despise there the consistory's admonition, they are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments. And that includes Holy Communion. You are forbidden participation in Holy Communion. It doesn't simply mean that you may not have the little bit of bread and the little bit of wine. You are forbidden participation in the communion of Christ, in fellowship with God. That's serious, and that's power. Key power, discipline power. And ultimately, discipline without the fruit of repentance and, as the Catechism puts it, real amendment leads to excommunication or exclusion from the Christian church. That's answer 83. And answer 85, we do not deliver someone to jail. Oh no, it's much more serious than that. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 and 1 Timothy 1 verse 20, both of which we read, through excommunication, we deliver them over to Satan. When the sinner is finally excommunicated and excluded from the Christian church, he is declared to be outside of the kingdom of heaven with all of its life and all of its blessings and Christ himself, and left outside of the walls where there's peril and darkness and death and the tyranny of Satan, who roams and will come with his forceful assaults for the destruction of the flesh. That's serious. How do we do discipline? Not by inflicting physical pain, but spiritual punishment, delivering one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. How? Not by inflicting corporal punishment. Secondly, how? Not hastily, but carefully. Suppose there is an impenitent sinner, guilty of some private sin, not some public sin. For example, a man shoots his boss in the head with a gun, public sin. Suppose there's an impenitent sinner continuing impenitently in some private sin. The road of discipline that leads from the first manifestation of impenitence all the way to excommunication, it's a long road. And one traveled carefully. The Catechism points that out. Answer 85. When according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith and will not after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church. You see, before the impenitence is ever even brought to the consistory, it's been a pretty long road. Because the impenitent sinner has been often, says the Catechism, often brotherly admonished. Because this is true, because when your brother trespasses against you and you can't let it go, you can't stop thinking about it, Jesus says in Matthew 18, then you need to go tell your brother his fault. Of course, we don't like to do that. That's hard to do. We'd rather stew about it. We'd rather tell everyone else about the sin rather than the individual himself. But Jesus says you need to go tell your brother, and if he doesn't repent, you're going to admonish him, he doesn't repent, then you bring witnesses. If he still does not repent, then you tell it to the church, Matthew 18. Bring it to the consistory. But you see then, before the matter even comes to the consistory, there has been brotherly, that's the key, brotherly admonition that has been carried out often. That's an indication. The way is traveled carefully, not hastily. Then the church will work with the impenitent sinner and will often brotherly admonish the impenitent sinner. So that if ultimately the impenitent sinner is excommunicated, one of the grounds is that he despises the admonition of the consistory. The consistory brings admonition after admonition after admonition. Then there is the ongoing despising, that's the language of the Catechism, and if they despise their admonition. And the point here is that church discipline is not conducted hastily. Can't we just excommunicate this man and wash our hands of this and be done? Carefully, not hastily. In the hope of his repentance. When church discipline is conducted faithfully according to the word of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, and the sinner is disciplined and ultimately excommunicated, the doors of the kingdom of heaven are closed to that impenitent sinner. And that's serious. Often the impenitent sinner who is excommunicated or who pulls his papers before he can be excommunicated, he scoffs at the discipline. He does not take it seriously. He goes his way. He thinks everything is all right with him. He needs to be told, so long as you remain unconverted, you stand exposed to the wrath of God and everlasting condemnation. For Jesus says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Heaven's doors are closed to you. Church discipline does not lock the physical doors of the church building to the impenitent sinner, even the excommunicated sinner. Now, certainly in the Church of Jesus Christ, the excommunicated sinner, he will be barred from the fellowship of the table of the Lord. And he will be barred from fellowship at your table in your homes. But we do not lock the physical doors of the church to the impenitent, excommunicated sinner. In fact, we welcome him to church. Because he will be able to have exposure then to the Word of God in two different respects. He will be able to sit under the preaching of the gospel, and King Jesus might break down the strongholds of pride in his heart through the preaching of the gospel. And when he comes to church, you believers who love him, we will have an opportunity before the service and after the service to catch him and bring a brotherly admonition that God might use to break down the strongholds of pride in his heart. Our goal is repentance and turning. The key of discipline closes the door to impenitent unbelievers. But then, speaking as we just did of the goal of repentance, that brings to our attention now the other aspect of the function of the key of discipline. Keys not only shut and close, keys unlock and open. Discipline can also open the door. A person is not disciplined or excommunicated with the hope of his destruction. But a person is disciplined, even excommunicated, with the goal of his repentance, his amendment of life. And God may use discipline, and that's always the prayer of the church, the prayer of the consistory who knows what's going on in discipline. The prayer is always that God use this discipline to break down those strongholds of pride and finally bring the sinner to repentance. And should he repent and show real amendment, says the catechism. And when they promise, they can do that with the tongue. And when they promise and show real amendment. And should he repent and show real amendment, he is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. And in that way, discipline opens the door to one who was once impenitent, but is now a penitent believer. Opens the door. And when that door opens, it opens. It's opened. Heaven is opened. And no man may try to close what God has opened. When a disciplined sinner repents and shows real amendment of life, and is forgiven and reconciled and restored into the fellowship of the congregation, the door of the kingdom of heaven is opened. And we had better not close our doors to that individual. For God says, Jesus says in the passage, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth is loosed by God in heaven. Discipline opens the door, closes and opens. So two keys, preaching and discipline. How do they function? Preaching opens and shuts the door. And discipline shuts the door and opens. How valuable, in conclusion, how valuable are these keys? Keys are always valuable. Keys to the car. Keys to the house, keys to the padlock for the bicycle. Keys are valuable. When we lose our keys, it's a problem, and we understand how valuable the keys are. But how much more valuable than any earthly key is the key of the kingdom of heaven? Preaching and the key of the kingdom of heaven. Discipline. Regrettably, these two keys are not highly valued in the church world today. True, faithful preaching is a rare thing, and perhaps even rarer is faithful Christian discipline. The true church of Jesus Christ, which disciplines and excommunicates, as the apostolic church did in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, is viewed by many, if not most, in Christianity as a cult. When you speak of the fact that your church will excommunicate someone, to most Christians, that sounds like you belong to a cult. Christian discipline is not only neglected, it is often despised, but how shameful and destructive it is to neglect the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It grieves the godly. It emboldens the ungodly. It kindles the wrath of God. And it pollutes the house of God. How valuable are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? How valuable are they to us, preaching and discipline? Through them we're saved. Preaching opens the door of the kingdom to us. We need that. We need to hear that every week. That's our salvation. Sinner, the door is open to you. I forgive all of your sins on the merits of Jesus Christ. The keys cause the godly, the faithful, the believer to rejoice. The keys are valuable because they prevent the ungodly from getting the upper hand in the church. They prevent the ungodly from getting a hand in the church. The keys are valuable because they delight the Lord God. And in the end, what's more important than knowing the blessing and approval of God? And when we faithfully exercise the keys, we may know God's blessing rests upon us. And the keys are valuable because they keep the church holy, shining with all of the glorious luster of King Jesus. And they preserve the sanctity of the Lord's table. That's the connection to Lord's Day 30. They preserve the church in purity. And last but not least, we could also make mention of the fact that the keys are so valuable because through them, God ensures that the church is preserved for future generations. Where the keys are thrown away, or where the keys are held but not used, under the judgment of God, the church is, through the generations, destroyed. But where the keys are found and used, God uses those keys to preserve the church so that the children who arise among us may have a church to which they can belong in love for the Lord, who is the King of the kingdom. God be thanked for the keys of the kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that there is a kingdom of heaven, that there is access to that kingdom. It would be just if the doors were closed to Adam and to all of his descendants, including all of us gathered here this morning. We would not be able to complain. But Thou art a God of grace, and in Thy grace and mercy Thou dost open the doors of the kingdom wide to us believers, and we love that truth. We need to know that, O God. And may every believer know and say, the doors of God's kingdom are open to me. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.